This morning's scripture readings focused on the pastoral work of God in Jesus Christ, who is the Good Shepherd. And to this day, we still use this analogy to refer to Christ and his church as a shepherd caring for his sheep, a pastor tending for his flock. I imagine that most of you have heard over the years about the various biblical stories that involve shepherds and their flocks. It's notable to understand that if any of you want to experience this yourself, we now have shepherds in our congregation who own sheep. So that is in our present. But in the Old Testament history, what are some of the stories you think of? First, I thought of, most notably, the origin story of the mighty King David, who, when he was young, cared for his family's sheep. In that line of work, it was common for David to deal with threats to the flock, of which we read in 1 Samuel 17 that David, quote, struck down both lions and bears and promised King Saul that, quote, this uncircumcised Philistine, speaking of Goliath, shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And you know what happened to Goliath, right? He ended up with a stone in his forehead, face down on the ground, and then he lost his head, literally. And David was revealed that day to be a good shepherd of the people of God in Israel. But let's keep going back. Go back further. Before the time of David, there were other very good and very talented shepherds in the Old Testament, most notably Abraham and his descendants. And looming large amongst them, I believe, is Jacob, who was so talented that his uncle Laban, when he escaped Esau, if you remember, his uncle Laban practically enslaved the man for 20 years because he was so good at what he did. And he did it to enrich himself at the expense of both his daughters and his nephew Jacob. But how did it turn out for Laban? Well, the good shepherd, Jacob, knew how to make his flock stronger than Laban's flock so that Jacob's sheep would increase and multiply. And when God came to Jacob and told him to leave the land where he was at with Laban, Jacob and his wives and children escaped and brought all the wealth with them back to the promised land. And this good shepherding work of Jacob and his escape from Laban truly prefigured the Exodus events in Egypt, but with lots and lots of sheep. But I'll do you one better. We can go back even further. Who was the first shepherd of sheep? We find in the record of Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, which says, and again she, that is Eve, bore him a brother, Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. And from the epistle reading this morning, we all know how that story ends. 1 John 3:12 says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. And as we know from the Genesis text itself, God accepted Abel's offering. As we know from Genesis itself, God accepted Abel's offering, but rejected Cain's. Therefore, he decided to murder his brother, who was a good shepherd. Effectively, we might say that the whole world appears to be opposed to good shepherding. Those who belong to the evil one, in particular the devil, will either try to steal the sheep, enslave the shepherd, or as an end-all be-all, they will just kill him. Now the good news is that I chose to tell those stories in what order? Reverse order, which progressively got worse. From the endangered but victorious David to the enslaved Jacob and ultimately to the murdered Abel, going back in history. That would sound as if things were getting worse for shepherds, but that's not the case. when we read the history and the order of events that unfolded. After Adam sinned in the garden, his firstborn Cain proceeded to kill his brother Abel, who was the first shepherd of sheep. But then God called Abraham out of Ur, and his descendants became some of the best shepherds in the promised land. And Jacob was so good that his uncle Laban wanted to keep him around and never let him go. But he eventually escapes and returns to the promised land. He doesn't stay in Laban land. And then ultimately, we get into the Old Testament climax of King David continuing Abraham's family heritage. And at the beginning of his life, we find that David is a shepherd of sheep. And once he's anointed by the prophet Samuel, he proceeds to be victorious over the Philistine named Goliath, putting him down like all the other wild beasts that threaten the sheep of David's pasture. So therefore, I ask you, what is the trajectory of history for good shepherds? The good shepherds eventually start to win. And obviously, from John's gospel, they prefigure the one good, capital G, shepherd, we might say, who is God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the greatest shepherd of them all, because even though he laid his life down for the sheep, you and I, unlike all the good shepherds who came before him, he had the authority to do something they could not. The verses right after our gospel reading this morning tell us in 1 John 10:17-18, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." And we all know Jesus was so good, so sinless and perfect, that even death could not hold him. So where does that leave us? Obviously, the scriptures we heard today tell us who we are. We are the sheep of his pasture. But because we are his sheep, we're not completely dumb or ignorant. The sheep do what? They listen to the shepherd's voice, and they know it well, for one. And I think that this analogy applies well to two doctrines that we can consider this morning. One, the doctrine of faith, and two, the doctrine of predestination. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, we hear, "He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." As Christians called by God, trusting fully in Jesus as our good shepherd, we know his voice and follow him. And just to be clear, how do we hear his voice today? He gave us a record of it through his apostles and prophets, who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So every bit of the Bible is from whose mouth? God's mouth. Not just the red letters. And as the scriptures are read and proclaimed, we hear the voice of God and his good shepherd calling his sheep together. And what do we do in response to that? We trust him and obey him and follow along. But, as I said, there's a second doctrine to consider here. That's the doctrine of faith, which leads to obedience, and then the doctrine of predestination. As John's gospel also says, this activity of hearing the truth is directly tied to the doctrine of predestination. John 10, verses 3 and 16 tell us, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls" who? "His own sheep by name and leads them out." And Jesus tells them also, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold," speaking of the Gentiles, "I will bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Do you hear it? They will listen to my voice. So I believe that this metaphor does proper violence to the assumption of many modern and postmodern people, even fellow Christians in other Christian circles, who give such a priority to human agency that they regularly state that they don't even believe in predestination. I've heard that over and over again. Even though it's a clear teaching with the word itself expressly stated in Scripture, in places such as Acts and Romans and Ephesians. So in the case of the Good Shepherd, the doctrine of predestination that God the Father has given as a gift to God the Son, a people of his own choosing for his own glory, or we might say a flock of his own choosing for his own pasture, that doctrine is seen in this passage of John's gospel, when Jesus says he knows his sheep and they will listen to his voice. And now to apply it, this doctrine should truly give all of us good courage and confidence when we are sharing the truth with unbelievers. If you will, just step out of the analogy for a minute, the metaphor. In our Christian roles that do not conform to being sheep, right? There are other metaphors. The church is called to do what? To fulfill the Great Commission, which is partly what Jesus was talking about when he said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. We ourselves become the voice of the Good Shepherd when we rightly proclaim and share the gospel with our neighbors, whomever they may be. So Christ knows who his sheep are, and through the proclamation of the gospel, he will bring his other sheep into the sheepfold. By who? By the work of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, and they will be saved. For just as John's gospel tells us in chapter 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and he will lose nothing of all that he has given me. John chapter 6, 37 and 39. If you have never considered the doctrine of predestination to be about evangelism, now you can. The two go hand in hand together, just as our communion's name implies. It's not an oxymoron to be Reformed and evangelical. They really do fit perfectly together, like a hand in a glove. And that means, unlike OJ, we can't acquit ourselves of the truth and our responsibility to tell it. So finally, when we remember that Christ is the Good Shepherd, we need to remember to stay with the flock. Why? Because there are many kinds of enemies who threaten the sheep. There are wild beasts. There are thieves and strangers. There are lazy and cowardly hired hands who run when trouble comes their way, and they're even, as Looney Tunes as it might look, wolves in sheep's clothing. But thankfully, the scriptures tell us how to identify them, and Jesus always knows how to protect his sheep. And this is where I believe John's epistle comes into play this morning. I want you to hear some of the verses once again from chapter 3 of 1 John. What did he tell us? Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him, right? The sheep know the shepherd. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And lastly, in 1 John, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. There are only two sides in this battle or this war. There's God or the devil. And if we know the Good Shepherd and stay with his flock and follow him where he leads, we will find that no matter what happens to us, he will be there to help us. So as far as we can push the sheep metaphor here, these lawless and demonic enemies still exist, and they still seek to steal and devour and harm the flock of Christ. But I want us to be of good cheer this morning and of much courage, and listen to what King David wrote in Psalm 23 once again. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of who? My enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Therefore, dear Christian, when we are weak, remember that he will strengthen us. When we are sick, remember that he will heal us. When we are injured, he will bind up our wounds. When we are lost, he will find us and bring us home. When we are in danger, he will rescue us. And in the end, even if those things don't always happen for us, the healing and the rescue, though we die, yet shall we live, and he will raise us up again on the last day. So be of good cheer, dear Christian, and pray with me. Good Father, we thank you for sending us your Son, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. Restore our souls this day, and lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Even though danger is near, let us fear no evil. May goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life, that we may dwell safely in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.